Amen. Thank you. Thank you for receiving me and blessing me and praying for me. Yes, I am part Australian, kind of. I'm not Australian, but I did live here for 3 years. Do you guys know that?
Oh, what? Whoa. Whoa.
You really are like us. I lived in Sydney for 3 years. When I was 17, I had an encounter with God. I'd barely heard of Australia. And God sent me 20 years ago to live in Sydney. So I lived in Sydney for 3 years. I actually got married in New South Wales. My marriage certificate is Australian. I have no American marriage certificate, just an Australian one. So I have a covenant based in this nation. So I am with you guys. I did not expect to come back, really. You know, you go to college, you do things like that, and you go home, you know, and then it was 17 years later that God told me it's time to go back to Australia. So we now are here a lot. I've been in Australia for probably a total of 2 months in the last year, which is kind of a lot for someone who doesn't live here. And I've actually been sent from the ends of the earth. Do you know that? Because I live in Atlanta, and Perth is the ends of the earth to me. It's as far as I can get from home without being closer. It literally, like geographically, it is the ends of the earth from Atlanta. So when Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel, I said, send me. And so I came to the ends of the earth to you here in Perth. Yes. Thank you. So I'm just going to kind of get straight into it after, you know, thank you for welcoming me and inviting me. It's really an honor to be with the body and to share and release and be a part of what God wants to do in your city, because I'm here to support you. I'm here to sow into what God is doing in this region and to apostolically bring what God has given to me so that you can advance, so that you can move forward into where God is taking you as the believers, as the ecclesia, the people of God in this place, because God has great plans for your city and great plans for your state and great plans for your nation. Amen. And you guys are a part of that, every single one of you. So thank you to Brad and to Lisa and to the rest of the team here at Paradox for honoring me and welcoming me in. How many of you know that as of 2021, so this is just, you know, start of COVID, that, and surely it's worse by now, okay? Here's how I'll start. Want to know something terrible? Okay, it's probably worse by now, but in year 21, do you know 70% of Australian churches were in decline as of 3 years ago, right? And 5% of Australian churches close every year. Yeah, wow. Right? So we know that that's not how it ends. How many of us have read the Bible? Raise your hand. Look around if someone doesn't raise their hand, like, no. Who didn't raise their hand? Just read the Bible. That's what we do here. We read the Bible, okay? No, but if, you know, we know that that's not how the story ends for the church, okay? We don't go down and down and down and down, and then that's it. Jesus comes back. So there's actually a glorious church that Jesus is going to return for, which means that where we are now and where we're going, there must be something that's going to happen in the middle that's different than what we've already experienced. And so even though Jesus has been moving and working within us through history, I believe that we're now at a kairos moment. Do you know what that means? So chronos is the ongoing time that we live in from minute to minute. But a kairos moment is an appointed time. It's a special time where God actually does something different. It's a divine moment in time. And so how many of us have felt that in the spirit? Many of us have felt that, especially those who are prophetic, those who are, you know, God, what are you doing in the times and the seasons? Because there's times and seasons. We're not always in the same time and we're not always in the same season. And so when we understand how to recognize the times and seasons, we sometimes don't have language or understanding about what's happening, but we know that something's happening. And so that's very much where most of the, you know, spirit-filled church would find themselves right now. I know that something is shifting. I know that God is doing something. I'm just not quite sure what it is. And so he's bringing us into a revelation, understanding of what it is, so that we can walk in it. He's not a God of confusion. He actually wants to give us keys and wants to have us understand the times and the seasons and where we are going as the body of Christ. And so we're in the midst of a divine time in history. We're entering an age of the kingdom of God. And we're being disentangled by the Spirit of God from the ways of man that have added themselves to the things of God and have pretended to be God, but actually they're not God. And he's revealing very clearly what is of him and what is not of him. And there are things that many of us will have to let go of that we've liked, that we've preferred, that we've built, where he says, I have something else that's better. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 in the Message Bible, it says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name, no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. And by church, it's the ecclesia, the people of God. So Christ rules the ecclesia. And the ecclesia, you see, is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the ecclesia. We are Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. So what parts of the world is Christ wanting to fill with his presence? Everything. Everywhere, every part. And what is his plan to do this? Is he going to come back and go into every part of everything everywhere? Or did he send us to represent him every place, everywhere, in everything? And so Christ's body is the answer to the brokenness of the world. Do you know when you look at broken cities, broken societies, broken nations, it's the fruit of an immature ecclesia. We are the answer, and we are the revelation of Christ to the world. So when the revelation of Christ to the world is weak and immature, so is the nation. And so he's raising up the ecclesia, and he's building us to be a mature revelation so that the world can come into its inheritance through us, through you. This isn't a leadership thing. This isn't, if you're called to be a leader, come to the front. God's going to change the world through you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called with the full measure of the kingdom of God to go into the place where you are and reveal the kingdom of God. Every believer, it's the mature saints that reveal the kingdom of God, not just a couple mature leaders. We have discounted our value and our place in the kingdom of God. We've mistakenly believed that it's for a couple leaders or pastors or apostles or whoever to go and to do important things for God. This is a lie. We all are equally important in the kingdom. Every single saint, every single believer. Do you know in Ephesians 4, when it talks about the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it's talking about the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, pastors, the shepherds, the prophets, all of them, you know what I'm saying. So God calls these people, right, as gifts to the body so that they can give who they are to the body so that the body matures. And then I think it's in verse, you know, 13 through 16 that it talks about that everyone, every person would attain to the full measure of who they are so that we can reveal the full measure of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Every single person, I heard somebody use the word metron, and inside I was like, oh. Because that's like my word. Okay. Metron is the measure. It's the measure of Christ that has been given to you, to me. We all have a measure. It's the assignment that you have. It's your gifts. It's your talents. It's the special, unique assignment that he's given to you. And everyone has a sphere, a place where that authority is recognized, a place where that assignment is meant to be carried out. Every single believer. So in Ephesians 4, when it's talking about that the full measure of Christ would be realized in every believer, that's maturity. That's what it's talking about, maturity, that it would be realized in you so that together we would reveal the measure of Christ. That's why the measure of Christ cannot be revealed if you don't grow up. When Romans 8 is crying out for the display of the mature sons and daughters of God, that's not crying out for the fivefold ministry to be revealed. It's crying out for the mature body to be revealed. One mature son. Not one mature church, one mature leader, one mature this. Everyone. Everyone. We rise together.
all of us. We must produce mature saints or we fail. Or we fail. The church has failed if we do not reveal Christ. And so he's not just calling us to do something new. You know, I'm like new wineskin. Hashtag new wineskin. Look at my stuff, you know? It's all like all that. But you know what? It's not about a new method. It's not come do exactly this new method. Jesus is not just wanting us to do new things. He needs us to be something new. We're always looking, what's a new thing? What's, especially like, you know, church world, if you've been a leader in the church, like I've been, you know, in church leadership stuff for like 15 years. So, you know, it's always like, oh, church growth, church leadership conference, seminars. And it's always like, what's the new way we got to do things so that we grow and we do it? And it's like, he's not needing us to do new things. He needs us to be new. Because when we are new, when internally we change and shift, what we do just changes. Because our values have changed. What we care about has changed. He changes us before he changes what we build. And so he's calling us to be something different. What is the ecclesia? Because this word is, you know, it's translated as church in English. We talk about this a lot, and I know this is like something you guys talk about and value. You know, and when Jesus said ecclesia, you know, it's not the same as oftentimes what we've experienced in church in the Western world. Jesus actually was talking about something way more powerful and way more deep than oftentimes what we've experienced. You know, we have an identity as the body of Christ, right? So we've all heard this, sonship, priesthood, king, you know, kingly anointing. Like, we are the body of Christ, so think of it as a body. We have an identity. But then we have a function, right? So think of the body again. The body has systems. It has things that need to take place in order for it to stay alive, right? So you've got, you know, your circulatory system, your nervous system, all these systems in the body that have to function correctly. And when something's out of order, what happens to the body? It goes into dis-ease. Disease. So if the functions are happening correctly, then the body can do what it's supposed to do. So if a body is supposed to run a race, let's say, I've got this athlete here that needs to run a race, well then his systems and his actual function better be in order or it's going to cause great limitation to that function. Does that make sense? So the body of Christ right now, you know, we've had a good revelation of who we are. We are sons. You know, we've got this revelation of sonship. We have a revelation of, you know, identity and all this stuff. But guess what God is dealing with now? The internal workings. Because we can't do the things that we're called to do until we shift the dysfunction. Because when we come into order, we'll be able to run the race. Because we have a mission to do. We have things to do as the body that we are not capable of doing yet, which is why we need to mature. He's maturing us. He's healing us. He's shifting us. When Jesus says in Matthew 16:21, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The word's actually withstand it, which is different than overcome because we're not on the defense, we're on the offense. So when Jesus was standing in Caesarea Philippi, and he's standing there with the disciples on, you know, the rock, and they're there at the gates of Hades, which was a dark, demonic, you know, basically altar of that area, and he's saying to Peter, you know, he says, like, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he says, on this revelation, essentially, that you are the Christ, I'm going to build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not withstand what I'm about to plant on the rock of that revelation. That's what the mature ecclesia looks like in a region. And guess what Jesus said? I'm going to put it in the darkest place, and the darkest place will not withstand my body. That's what we're called to. But we came to understand this as Jesus is going to plant new campuses for us everywhere. No, he said, I'm going to send my body everywhere, my mature body that's called out. And, you know, when Jesus used this language, he's speaking to Greek culture. We understand, right? There's Hebrew nuance. There's Greek nuance. Like when you understand the context of the things that Jesus is saying in scripture, sometimes we read this in a Western ideology and, you know, for me, American or Australian, you know, but since we're similar in a lot of ways in our church, you know, understandings. But we often read it through our culture and we don't really understand what Jesus is saying. When he said this statement, it means so much more than we know. You know, Jesus says nothing on accident, and there was nuance in this that only a Greek reader would have really understood. even though he was speaking to Jewish men, because later he knew that they would read it, right? So it's amazing. And there's also a whole Jewish thing in this too that I won't even teach about right now. I'm just going to go from the Greek direction. But when Jesus said, you know, I will build my church, my ecclesia, on this rock, you know, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he was saying some very powerful things. And I want to go into that for a couple minutes. Because on this rock, it's the word Petra, okay, in Greek. Petra, this large stone. So on this rock, the revelation of Christ, the revelation of Jesus. He says, I will build. The word build is okedemeo. It means to construct a home. I will construct a home. And then for my ecclesia, the called out ones that bear my name. Did you know that in the word ecclesia, there's a root that means to bear the name of. To bear the name. So what he's saying is through the revelation of Christ Jesus, in the revelation of Christ Jesus, I will construct a home for the ones who bear my name. Living stones, living stones. You know, 1 Peter 2:5 describes believers as being the living stones, right? That are built into a spiritual house. So Jesus is saying that on this revelation, I'm going to construct a house for my name bearers, the ones who are holding my name. This is a picture of the church described in Ephesians 4, right? That every person attaining to their measure of Christ, the living stones, construct a home that bears my name. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, I won't read it for sake of time, but it talks about the people that reveal the glory of God, right? It's the verse that Jesus declares on the cross. It's the scripture we use in inner healing and deliverance, like nonstop. Because it's so good, you know, it's Jesus. I will turn to it. But, because I do want to point out a couple things, actually. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. So he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then I want you to notice three things. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners. Okay, so there's three things. There's healing, there's freedom, and there's wisdom. To bind up the brokenhearted is talking about our hearts, right? So all of us have needed healing from the past. But then the second thing, to release from freedom the captives. These are people who are tormented and bound by demonic oppression. Yes, Jesus finished all things on the cross, but to tell us that it was finished, is finished, is being finished. Okay, Jesus did finish all things. He has given it to us. And now we walk out the process of sanctification, which is the apprehension of all things that have been purchased for us so that we can walk in it. So he wants to give us the freedom. He wants to give us the healing. But then the third thing is the release from darkness for the prisoners. That word actually means blind. So what causes us to be blind? Darkness. How do we come into, you know, seeing? Well, the light has to be turned on. And so we need healing, we need freedom, but we also need to walk in the wisdom of God, which actually sets our feet firmly. That's a renewing of our mind and actually beginning to live God's way. And so all things are available to us, but we need all three. Because then it says, in the second part of verse 3, those people, the ones who've been set free, who've been healed, and who are walking in the wisdom of God, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor or glory. But then it goes on, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the renewal. This is the assignment. This is the institution, the Great Commission, that we would go out, join with God in the renewal of all things. But who can join with God in the renewal of all things? They who have themselves been renewed. They who have themselves been healed and set right actually have authority to go into the ruined cities. So some of us, we stay ruined and then we want to go into the ruined cities declaring the grace of God. It doesn't work like that. You look at yourself first. We look at ourselves first. God, search me, heal me, restore me, set me right so that I can be a light and a beacon and displaying the glory of God. Which, what is the glory of God? It's Jesus Christ. It's, you know, it's not signs, wonders, miracles. It's talking about glory of God. Those things manifest out of the glory. But the glory is the presence of the Christ. And so that is what we hold. That is what we release. That is what we are meant to embody and carry into every place where we are. That's how the ruined cities become restored. This is our destiny. This is why we're alive. So we're like, what's my calling? It's that. Your assignment might change from time to time, but everybody has the same destiny. Reveal Jesus. And the only way we reveal him is through maturity. You know, the glory is coming. Hey, the glory of God is coming in greater measure on the earth. And so he wants him, but why? Because he's revealing himself. He's revealing himself in greater measure. But he has to do that through us, which is why there's the purity that's been taking place in the body. And judgment begins in the house of God before it goes out to the world. Why? Because the house of God has to be purified so that we actually have authority in the world. This is why we're in the season that we're in right now. So when Jesus says, the Okademeo, I will construct a home, I will build a house. He says he will build his ecclesia. He will construct a home, a house for God, for the ecclesia to dwell in. And so in this season of war in the spirit, we need to understand how to fight, how to legislate, how to govern, but we have to do it from a position. This home that he will construct. What's the home that he will construct? Where do we live? Well, we live in Christ. Again, we're back to Christ. We live in Christ. This home that he has constructed for us, that's the position that we have to be in to actually have authority. Do you know we have no authority outside of him? None. None. Do you know sometimes we can operate in gifts and all this kind of stuff without authority? It becomes witchcraft. When we go out after like the gifts and, you know, doing all these things for God without God, we become glorified witches. And so we wonder why there's so much like witchcraft access to the church. It's because we're operating in like fake Christianity. We don't do Jesus things without being in Jesus. It's false. We need to understand where we reside before we can function correctly. This is why the main message of the church right now is return to Jesus. Return to him. Let him be preeminent again, that the ecclesia would function with him as the center instead of so many other things that have become the center. I was looking at Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, which I know this message has been, you know, preached a lot. Everybody, oh, the Valley of Dry Bones, you took me. Can these bones live? I mean, I've heard a lot of messages in this passage, everybody else. But again, God was like, go to Ezekiel 37. So I kind of just knew it by heart. I didn't even need to go there. No. But Ezekiel 37 is the Valley of Dry Bones, right? Where God, Spirit of the Lord, takes Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, and it's a dead army. He says, can these bones live? Only, Lord, you know. And then he says, you know, prophesy to the bones. So Ezekiel prophesies to the bones. They start to rattle. They come together. Flesh comes over the bones. They stand up as a great army. And then he says, prophesy to the army that the Spirit would come into them, right? The Spirit of God. Because unless the ruach, unless the breath, unless the name, actually, of God comes into the army cannot do the things that it's called to do. Because what does it say at the end of Ezekiel 47? I'll read it. So after he prophesies to the army and the breath comes into them, it says in verse something. I'm going to open your graves and bring you back from them. Yep. Okay. Verse 14 says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. So why does he put the spirit into the army of God so they can possess the land? So they can possess the land. And so it's not just externally that we need to look like an army. It's not just that we need to be alive, because the army stood up alive with no breath. With no spirit. So he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you so that I can place you in your own land. And so when we understand that we are called to regional territory, God doesn't just call us Christians and say, okay, good luck, see you in heaven. He's called us to restore the earth. So we live in boundaries. We live in places that are set by God so that we can be a part of the renewal of that place, that actual place. And so he gives us authority over the places where we stamp our foot. It's where God has given you authority. And so if you live in this city, you have authority in this city. He wants you to possess your own land, which is why he has to live in you. We can't just have the appearance of an army. We actually need to be operating according to his spirit. We don't just need the structure, we need the life. God is really done with hypocrisy in the church. He's really, really done. Mark 11, when Jesus is coming into Bethany with the 12 and they're about to go, you know, to the temple and the whole thing with the whip and like turning the tables and all this stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. He goes to see the fig tree first, remember? So he goes and he sees the fig tree and says, Jesus looked over and he was hungry and he saw a fig tree in full leaf. So he's like, oh, I'm going to go have a fig, which is what you would do if you're hungry and you see a fig tree. And we all know fig trees, you know, often it resembles Israel in scripture, the people of God, right? So Jesus walks over to the fig tree and he's like, oh, where are the figs? Because you're in full leaf and you're supposed to have figs if you're like this. And it also says it's not the season for figs. So then Jesus curses the fig tree, says from the root, right? He's like, no one will ever eat figs from you again. And the disciples were like, dang, that was harsh. It's like really intense. Like, leave the tree alone. It's just a tree. It doesn't even know. It's just doing what it's supposed to do. Now, what was this a picture of? Why did Jesus curse this fig tree from the root? Because it did not have figs. It wasn't even the time for figs. So why did he curse the tree? Because it was pretending to have figs. It was pretending. It had the appearance of figs. See, it wasn't the time for figs, so if he had walked over and it didn't have full leaf, he wouldn't really expect figs because it's not the time for figs. But because it was like, I have figs, see all my full leaves that resemble the time to bear fruit, and he walks over and he's expecting the fruit, and there's no fruit. See, he wants us to have not the appearance of fruit, but actual fruit. Because then he goes into this, and this all, you know, it's a progression. When you read through scripture, you see the progression of what Jesus is doing. Then he goes into the temple, and he's in the temple, and, you know, he does the whole thing. You know, my house has become a den of robbers, but it'll call it a house of prayer for all nations. You know, Jesus is actually quoting scripture when he says those two lines. So he's not just saying, you know, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. He's actually quoting two different passages of scripture. And when he says that my house has become a den of robbers, he's actually quoting Jeremiah 7:10, where I won't read the whole thing, but he says in Jeremiah 7, you know, you come into my house, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you come into my house saying, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, to the house of the Lord. It says it three times, because that was actually how witches would chant. So he says, you come into my house, and you chant things like the same as witches, the same as incantation. Like you don't actually have, you're not the house that bears my name. He said, you come into the house that bears my name and you just play the game. And he says, but if you repent, if you change your ways and your actions, then I will let you stay in this house. Because then in verse 10, he says, you have come into this house, verse 10, it says, you come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and you say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. And he says, has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? And the den of robbers means a house for lawlessness, a house out of order. But he says, but I've been watching, declares the Lord. And that's when he goes on, when Jesus says, but my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so that's another passage that I won't go into. You can study it. But we are called to be the house that bears his name, that is not a home for the lawless, but actually a house where God can dwell, a house that looks like him. You know, when we are saved out of the kingdom of darkness, we're brought into the family of God, we receive a new name, right? There's five name changes throughout scripture. Every time there's a name change, it symbolizes a new identity. It symbolizes that God is taking us from one place into another place, right? We have Jacob, you know, liar, deceiver, and God changes his name to Israel to be a prince with God, right? We've got Abraham and Sarah, which were Abram and Sarai, where God takes the hay from his name, puts it in their name, and changes their name from a father to a father of many nations, right? So whenever God is giving us a new name, then he's changing who we are. In Exodus 3, there's the revelation of the name of God. So remember Moses when he's walking in the desert. And remember Moses, he's been in the desert 40 years. He sees a bush burning. He's like, I'll go see this strange sight. I would too. I guess the desert might be boring. 40 years. Can you imagine? I don't know. Sometimes I just put myself in the Bible. Did you ever do that? That was good. Meditation. What would I feel like? 40 years. Never seen anything interesting. Suddenly there's a bush burning. So he goes over and looks at it. And it says that as he goes over and sees this strange sight, this bush, the name of God is revealed. You can read it, Exodus 3. It says, I am that I am. And in Hebrew, it means Yahweh Vavheh, which is the consonants for Yahweh. And so it's the revelation of the name, the personal name of God. Because before that, you know, Elohim, it's just, you know, the word for God. You know, and so he reveals himself. This is my personal name, the name that you're to call me from generation to generation. Yahweh Vavheh. In Hebrew, there are like hieroglyphic symbols, characters that go with every consonant in the alphabet or the different characters. And Yahweh Vavheh literally means outstretched arm, behold, nails, behold. When he reveals his name, he reveals Christ. Yeah, let it sink in, right? He's like, whoa, the Bible. It's like amazing. See, some of y'all don't read your Bible enough. Get in your Bible. I'm like, the Bible's boring. You're boring. Bible's amazing. There's way more than that, too. If you think that's good, just get in there. It's even more. So the name of God that we possess, it is Jesus. We're possessing the Spirit of Christ. Right, the current era that we're in prophetically is compared to when the Israelites entered the land in Joshua. So the year 5784, I know there's a little bit of, you know, some people don't think it's 5784. Okay, but I do. So 5784 is the current Jewish year. 3 years ago, God said to me, pay attention to the next three Jewish years. It's going to be the progression the church goes in, according to the new wineskin. So 3 years ago, I started paying attention to the Jewish years. And in the Jewish year, you've got decade and a year. So pay is the decade we're in, which is the mouth to declare. And then you've got the year after that, which also has a symbol. And so it was pay bet, which is the tent, the home. So it was declare the home, 21 into 22. Then 22 into 23 was pay gam, which was declare the foot, which the foot was to gather and walk. And then the third year was pay dal, which is where we are right now, the doorpost, the open door. And so he said, declare the open door. And so he said, this is going to be the three-year progression of my church entering the new wineskin. And he said, in the third year, they're going to walk through the open door, and they're going to begin to walk and possess the land. Okay, so that's where we are now. So we just entered that in September of last year. So right now, we're in the year of the open door, where God is leading us to possess the land. That's why I talk about who can possess the land. Those who will walk in maturity. The body, and this is a corporate thing. It actually isn't just a couple people that need to be like, okay, I'll do it. If we follow Jesus, our life is not our own. Do we understand this? If we follow Jesus, we don't have a choice. Like, I know we've been taught sometimes, oh, like, be comfy. Like, don't be comfy. Like, this is not a place. Like, we don't come into the house of the Lord. Like, house of the Lord, house of the Lord. We come here to learn what it is to be in Christ and how to further die. That is your entrance to the kingdom. It is death. You know, oftentimes our hope, like, how we wrestle with death. We wrestle with dying to ourselves. It's this thing, I want to keep my own name. I want to keep my name. I don't want to change my name. And we enter into this wrestle. That wrestle will rob you of your destiny. There isn't like a halfway. You die or you don't. You can't enter into the resurrected life until you'll die to your flesh, till you'll die to your old self. Do you know in Exodus 23, when Joshua is bringing the people over into the promised land, you know, right before they go over, remember how the angel of the Lord appears. And it appears, he appears to Joshua. And in verse 21, God says, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. You know, and then he goes on, do not bow down to other gods, break their stones to pieces, worship the Lord your God. His blessing will be on you. You know, essentially, follow this one who bears my name. Do not rebel against him. And little by little, I will drive out the nations before you so that you can take possession of the land. The angel of the Lord, my name is in him. We need to understand the authority that we possess because we hold the name of God. That he has placed his name in us. We are the called out people who bear his name. I don't have enough time to share everything because I like to preach for like 2 hours and stuff, you know, like, so I'll keep it in because we want to leave time for ministry. I said hour 45. Okay, Brad said hour 45. Some people are like, oh, but I had lunch scheduled. Okay, well. I don't respect the clock as much in my settings, so when I come into other people's settings, I will honor what you do. But I want to talk for maybe like 5 minutes about the ekklesia, the Greek ekklesia, because I want us to have a deeper, you know, understanding of this concept. So the Greek ekklesia was a little bit different to even the ekklesia that we kind of study from Rome and understand from Rome, because in Sparta, there's like so interesting. So sometimes what God does, I'll just tell you, I'll just give you a little insight into like my process. God will teach me things like about history, and then I'll have to go look in history to figure out like, what did God just teach me? Like, I don't even know if that's real. Like, I'll, like, write it down. Like, what? Like, the whole thing about bearing the name. Like, God, like, told me that. So I, like, wrote it down. I'm like, what does this even mean? And then went and looked in history to, like, find all this stuff. I was like, it's real. I can't believe it. Like, so the Spartan ekklesia was actually a, you know, which we know a little bit about the ekklesia. I know that's been talked about here, so I don't need to go, like, deep into it. But they did not make their own laws. Instead, they gave the amen, right, to what was being established. Amen means let it be established. It's the confirmation of the laws that are being decreed, and we are the ecclesia of God, right? We govern in the spirit, and so God reveals his ways, his law, his decrees, his scroll for our region, and we say amen with what God has decreed as the ecclesia. And as we stand in authority, we actually have the authority to say amen, right? Because the free citizens are the ones who were allowed to have that authority in the empire. Right? So it's only the free citizens, not the enslaved citizens. So the free citizens have authority to say amen and let it be established. And this was, you know, there were five leaders. This is so interesting. You just see how Jesus is like so interesting, like how he chose these different words to use. You're like, how did you know all this? Oh, it's because you're God. But like still, it just blows my mind. But there were these five leaders. I believe they were called archons. I can't remember right now and I can't find it in my notes, but there were these five leaders who would write and determine the laws and bring them to the ecclesia. I just thought that was really cool. Hello, fivefold ministry. I thought that was neat. But here's the really interesting thing, and this is the really like whoa. So the ecclesia was first called the apellis. I don't know if anybody's ever studied this or learned this. It was first called the apellis in Sparta because the assembly took place at the festival of Apollo. Okay, so they were called the apellis. Because it took place at the festival of Apollo, the name of the assembly drawn from the name of their god. So this word's from the Macedonian word pella, which we know pella means, you know, stone, large stone. Things like coming together too from Jesus, I will build my ecclesia on this rock. So the ancient word pella, stone, which actually is from a pre-Greek origin, it's a Doric word that means apella, which meant a wall or an enclosure of stones or an assembly of people within the limits of a square. And it was always in plural, the stones. So the enclosure of stones, or the assembly of the people, named after Apollo, right? And Apollo was the oracle. If you know anything about the god Apollo in Greek, and I say mythology, but he was not fake. Like, that's an actual principality. So I think when we talk like, oh, you know, Greek mythology, it's not a myth. That's a principality. And so Apollo was an oracle, so false prophecy. Okay, so false prophecy, he was Zeus's son. And people would go to his oracle to receive prophetic words, to receive basically the word of Zeus through Apollo. And so he was the logos, if you will, the divine logos. So I won't go into lots of teaching on that, but we know logos in scripture is the written word of God in Greek, right? So the logos, we remember John 1, the logos came among us. So primarily the god of prophecy was Apollo, who established oracles all over to reveal the mind and the will of Zeus. He was also the god of healing, the god of shepherding, the god, right? So all of this sound familiar? And so he was called the embodiment of the logos, the embodiment of the Greek logos. And so, you know, we understand that just as the written word, but to Greeks, that was a whole lot more like, whoa, like it was like the wisdom, the reason, the rational truth. You know, it was an embodiment. It was a personification. It wasn't just like words written on a page. And so they understood that the Greek divine logos was resembled in Apollo. And so when we go to John 1 and we understand when Jesus says, I'll build my ecclesia, right? So we bear a different name. He says, I'm going to draw out my people who are going to be called by my name, who are going, like the logos, John 1, like that the logos came, dwelt within us, was flesh, right? Like, I don't have time to like go all into it, but do you see how Jesus draws this understanding that people already had in that culture? And he's like, I'm going to build my ecclesia. And they won't be named after the gods of the world. They'll bear my name. They will not bear false names. And so the idolatry of the culture has to come out of us before we can bear a true name. Because before we deal with our own idolatry, we're not actually bearing the name. We're bearing the culture. And so God is wanting to call us out of that, that we might be given his name. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When it talks about we demolish arguments, it's talking about the logismos, the reason of this world. We take the reason, the logos of this world, logismos, and we pull it down because it has tried to elevate itself against the knowledge of God, right? The knowledge of God, the seven spirits of God, is the wisdom, it's Jesus. So the spirit of God, there's a spirit of the world that tries to elevate itself in the church over the spirit of God. And so that's being put back in order, where the reason and the different things that we think we know about God, about Jesus, about everything, he is taking those things and he's bringing them subject to the wisdom of God. Because it says it elevates itself, right? And so we take those things and we tear them down because Jesus, his wisdom is being elevated. And we must not build according to the wisdom of man, or we will have demonic infrastructure. And so that's one of the reasons now, I don't even have time to go into it, like how many times now I've been in, you know, different intercessions and different things where it's actually been about the infrastructure. It hasn't even been sometimes about the principality, you know, Jezebel rule over this place. It's actually about demonic entities that intertwine themselves in different structures. And unless you come out from it, you are with it. And so you have to come out from it and be separate, or you actually cannot help but be under it. And so that's why God has to deliver us from everything false, because we can't actually rise to our true authority until we are free from the wrong name. We need to bear his name. You know, when you talk about the revelation of Christ, some of us, you know, when we think about revelation, we think like in our mind, oh, I got a revelation, a thought. Like I have a thought, like a download. Do you know that the revelation of Christ is not about a download or a thought? The revelation of Christ is the embodiment of him, himself. In Ezekiel 1, when it talks about the scroll, I had an encounter with God recently. I was just sitting on my bed. Like, I'm not one of those people who spends like that much time in the major prophets. I know it might sound like I do sometimes, but I actually don't. I was a lot more like epistles, New Testament, because I'm like church, 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 you know. But I had this encounter with God recently where he just said to me, eat the scroll. And I was like, I feel like I'm going to head to like Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, somewhere like that with this. I'm like, eat the scroll. He said, eat the scroll. And so I began to like meditate. I said, what are you, you know, saying to me when you're saying eat the scroll? And when we look at the prophets of the Old Testament and the New, because this also happens to John in Revelation, but I'll just go to Ezekiel for right now. But in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel's caught up in a visitation, in a heavenly visitation. And he has basically Jesus, an appearance of Jesus. Verse 27 says, I saw what appeared to be from verse 26 it happens, but it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. And then going down in verse 8, he says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked and I saw a huge hand outstretched to me, and in it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me, and on both sides of it were written words of lament, of mourning, of woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, and then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. So when God is giving Ezekiel this scroll, right, and this is the picture of the prophetic, right? When he gives us a scroll, he's not giving us a message to repeat. Like, I feel like I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit. It's not that. He's giving us the Christ. He is the Word. So when he says to eat the scroll, he's saying, come into union with Christ, and out of that, declare words. He's not saying, here's a message for you to do. We need to become one. It's the embodiment with Christ that gives us authority to speak on his behalf. It's not just a message he wants to give us. He wants to give us a person. He wants to give us an embodiment. This is a different understanding. This is when we actually have too much fear of the Lord to say something that we have not lived. This is when we have too much fear of the Lord to operate in gifts with knowing while our life's a mess. This is when we have too much fear of the Lord to keep doing things that we know God is saying, stop doing that. The fear of the Lord actually brings us into order. And so God is restoring the fear of the Lord to the church that we understand how to abide in him, because God is wanting to take us up to third heaven ascension. Do we understand what this means in this culture? Third heaven? He's wanting us to rule from a third heaven. This is where Christ is seated. Right? Ephesians talks about Christ is seated on the throne and that we are seated with him. But here's the thing. God is taking the body, right, the ecclesia, into regional authority. We've talked about this a little bit so far, okay? So he's wanting us to restore the ruined cities. He's wanting us to raise up the places long devastated. If you want to have authority over regions, then fullness better be in you. Jesus better fully be in you, because you don't have authority in the third heaven over things that still have authority over your life. So you want to go after Jezebel, but Jezebel still has a hook in you? Forget it. Forget it. See, God doesn't just need a couple intercessors to go pray and bind and declare. The body has to get Jezebel out of us. It's not just about one person. And when I talk about Jezebel, there is a principality of Jezebel. Why does she have a Bible character name? Because she was basically Jezebel in scripture gives us an understanding of how that principality operates. In all kinds of cultures, there's different Jezebels. Okay, it's just a spirit that operates in manipulation and witchcraft and control and all kinds of other stuff. Okay, so in different cultures, there's different Elohim, there's different gods that operate in that sort of behavior. But it gives us an understanding of how to identify it. So when Jezebel is in you, do you have like a full principality of the region in you? Probably not, unless you're a witch, like a really high level witch. So you probably don't have all of Jezebel in you, but there's a hook. Does that make sense? There's a hook. There's authority in your life that she has in your bloodline, and you need to get rid of it. When Jesus is in the garden, John 17, 26, I'm going to show you in scripture. When Jesus is in the garden and he says, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. What does he mean? No hold. It means no claim, nothing to grab onto. That's what it means. So when we want to rule with Christ, but the devil has a claim to you, you can't. You can't. You're stuck in the first heaven. You're stuck fighting like this. That's why people, I'm in so much spiritual warfare. You need to come up higher. You need to come up higher. But you can't come up higher until it comes out. And so God is bringing the church into a place of freedom where we understand how to come up higher and where we have the ability. You cannot until we are free. And so this is what I'm talking about earlier too, with judgment starting in the house of God. That's why leaders and people and all this stuff is happening. The fire of God is sweeping through the church. And the fire of God does two things. It judges and it refines. So to the proud, it will judge. To the humble, it will clean. And so when the fire comes for you, be humble. Be humble. Because the humility will actually cause refinement, where pride will actually just have you taken out in this season. You'll just be removed. Because the fire is coming to purify the church because he's wanting us to have real authority again. We can't. We can't have real authority unless we address these things. And just like when we talked about in the beginning, the full measure of Christ being revealed through the church, it's everybody. This is why deliverance is such a big deal. In our hub, like we just started a hub in Atlanta, the only thing we're literally doing is deliverance right now. It's like it. Every time. It's like, why? Because we actually can't be a people of authority in the region until we have a people of authority. It's not just about leaders. All of us. We must walk in a different purity with the fear of the Lord embodying Christ. This is how we are going to have authority in the region. We have to be positioned in Christ in purity, then we can function. Right? Colossians 1:27 talks about the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Glory. Glory is what he's bringing. Can I get the band, musician, somebody? Doesn't have to be a whole band, just like the musician. Because we're actually going to begin to pray and minister. Now, some of you may not be familiar with deliverance. That's okay. You'll be familiar with it today. You're going to get familiar with it. Praise God. Because here's the thing. I used to think deliverance was like for like really messed up people. Like, I'm a leader. I don't need that. Pride. That's pride. Last time I had deliverance was like earlier this year. So breathe out. It's literally the grace of God to release us from every hook, every hold of the enemy. This is not something that somebody does one time and then you're like, oh good, I did my deliverance session. So now I'm free from all things. Oftentimes it works in layers and that's okay. But humility says, I want every hook out of me because I want to walk in kingdom authority in the assignment that God has given me in this city, in my life. And as we all come under Christ, come into lordship, we're going to see the ability for a region to be transformed. There is no ability to transform a region outside of a mature ecclesia. And so God is wanting to bring us into maturity. Do you guys agree? Okay, I want everybody to stand. I want you to release fear. Release fear. God, you bring good things. You have good gifts. You are a good God. You came that we might be free. Fully free. Fully free. Not just free enough. All the way free. 100%. That the enemy roams around seeing who he may devour, and let it be that he may not devour us. He may not devour us because we will deal with every place of authority that he has had in our life and in our family. I'm going to tell you a quick testimony and then I'm going to begin to pray for people. I was in Queensland a couple months ago and I was praying with a group of leaders. We were specifically praying about what God was doing. We were releasing, healthy marriages and, like sexual purity and all this kind of stuff because we know that Jezebel has done havoc in that area. And so we were releasing the will of God, the scroll, right? You take the scroll of God, you release it into the region. And so we're releasing what God is desiring for the region. And then one of the elders began to manifest the spirit of Jezebel. That's what happens. Because you have to get the things that are in the region out of the people. And so she began to manifest the spirit of Jezebel, began to pray over her. And basically we cast it out, long story short. And she gets home. And when we cast it out, by the way, it renounces its hold and assignments on the bloodline. This, I don't have time to teach about this, but let me tell you something. He's wanting a people that are generational. This isn't just about you and your freedom. This is about your children. This is about your children's children. She renounces the hold on the bloodline. She got home that night, and her 18-year-old son was waiting for her, saying, I need to give my life back to Jesus. That night. So I'm telling you, there is power in deliverance. Do not ever, oh, that's kind of messy. That's kind of weird. Why is that person screaming? Hey, release judgment. Release your judgments. Release it needing to be clean. Release needing to control the way things look and the way things are. God is a God of order, right? We hear God is a God of self-control. No, he's self-control, the gift of the Spirit, doesn't look like standing nice and clean and smiling. Self-control is about abstaining from sin, not controlling the move of the Spirit. So God is going to do what God wants to do, and we're not going to control it. We're not going to make it look a certain way. If you begin to feel a manifestation, this can be anything. It can be you start to feel cold, you start to shake, you start to feel afraid, you know, whatever. You'll know, because it doesn't feel holy. It feels weird. You don't feel peace about it. And so as you begin to experience that, I want you to lift your hands, because there's a prayer team that's going to come pray for you in place for this first time that I pray. Then after that, I'm going to have us declare some things for those of us who are not in the midst of a manifestation. Then I want you to begin to declare it. We'll see if we get here over time. But if we declare this renunciation, if you begin to manifest from that, you need to come forward, and then I'll minister to you. Don't come up if you're not experiencing a manifestation, please. I can pray for you after if we have time, impartation, all that kind of stuff. But really what we're going to do is this, because this is the assignment from God. This is what he wants to do today. And so we want to honor what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so why don't you guys just close your eyes, put out your hands. Don't lift your hands, because I only want you to lift your hands if you're experiencing a manifestation after this prayer. Is it okay if I stand up here so I can see? Okay. Put out your hands. Now, if you are willing, I just want you to say, Holy Spirit, you have permission to set me free by the Spirit of Christ. I will not control your movement in me. Here we ask the fire of God to come. I command every demonic entity appointed for judgment to separate right now. If you do not have authority or legal right over the person, I command you to come forward right now. Come forward right now. It is an appointed day for judgment. Come out. Put up your hand if you begin to experience any movement in your body, any feeling. Okay, we have people here. I want you to begin to go. People from the team, begin to go to these people who have their arms raised. If you're experiencing any kind of feeling in your body, put your arm up. Right now, we're going to have team come and pray. Keep your arm up, please. If you don't, if no one's with you, it's okay. Now, if you're praying for people, I want you to just say, come out now in Jesus' name. Now, we're not being mean to the person. We're commanding the demon. Demons respond to authority, not screaming. We don't need to scream at people. So just come out in the name of Jesus. Now, out, 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 out. Every demon that does not have legal right, come out of the people of God. Come out of the people of God now. Now, out. 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 You no longer will have authority over the people of God. You will no longer have a place in the people of God. Out. Out. Stop hitting him now. Out. Out. Stop it. Generational rage, come out of him now. 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 Out. 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 You will release him. You will release his bloodline. Now. down, people, please. Keep your hands up if you need prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If there's someone around you with their hand lifted, why don't you extend a hand toward them and just begin to pray in the Spirit? If you are not currently having your hand raised, I'm going to begin to minister to people up here, only people who respond after this prayer, okay? So please do not come up unless you are experiencing a physical manifestation from what we pray in a minute. Okay, so we're going to corporately renounce right now, and this is about the region. So what we're going to begin to declare right now is about pulling the things that are in the region out of the church. And so this isn't going to necessarily address every possible thing that could be in our life, okay? But specifically, we're going to go after the things that are in this region so that those things can be exposed and expelled. And so right now, we're going to declare this. I'm going to say it, and I want you to repeat after me. If you begin to experience specific manifestation from that, walk forward, and I'll pray for you one-on-one. This isn't just like a come out. We have to actually go through some things up here. All right. So I want everybody to repeat after me. We repent on behalf of the Church of Perth for allowing the House of Ahab to take the seat of the watchman in our state. We repent for apathy, abdication, desire for comfort, loosing the commands of Scripture, and the trivialization of sin. We renounce Ahab totally and completely. We repent on behalf of the Church of Perth and ourselves for allowing Jezebel to lure the church into mixture and compromise. We repent for sexual perversion, witchcraft, lust, manipulation, control, false prophecy, and religion. We renounce Jezebel totally and completely. We repent on behalf of the Church of Perth and ourselves for our agreement with Baal and our tolerance of idolatry in ourselves and in the church. We repent for the love of money, performance, elitism, self-promotion, comparison, competition, and pride. We renounce Baal and Python and all other idolatry. We repent on behalf of the Church of Perth and ourselves for partnership with Leviathan. We renounce all agreement with him. We repent for any elements of the church that has been built, divorced from the head, Jesus. We repent for slander, accusation, self-reliance, religious pride, and self-importance. We choose to humble ourselves under Christ, the only head of the church. We renounce every false and man-made system that we have allowed in the church, including the systems of Babylon and Rome that we have embraced. We renounce the false worship of Jupiter. We ask you, Lord, to separate our hearts and minds from every religious system that is not from your Spirit. We renounce false reason that elevates itself above the knowledge of God. Please fill us with your sevenfold spirit that we might understand your ways rightly. Okay, fire of God, come. Fire of God, come. Purify, purify, purify. Fire, come. Come up if you're beginning to feel manifestation in your body. Come up. Fire of God, come. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Come up. Come up.